back, even though it is 92 degrees outside. And I thought I'd come back and the world would have changed better, for the better, since I've been back. Since I've been back, I have not noticed a difference in that. We are going through the book of Acts, and Joe has touched on chapter 10 last week. He did not go through the works that Peter had done with Cornelius, and we're going to touch on that today, and then we're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about work, because isn't repentance a work? If I struggle against my sins, if I struggle to be healthy with the Lord, and in the Lord, that is a work. Paul talks about us beating our body and pulling it into submission. Anybody work at that? I work pretty hard at that. I'm just going to admit that is the case with me, at least. I'm having problems with my... There we go. We'll go from there. Repentance is a work, and yet salvation is free. How do we reconcile these things? This is a good time to look at this, isn't it? Because tomorrow's Labor Day. Anybody get paid for their work? Some of us would suggest, well, maybe not very well. But the Lord talks about wages for work. And we do get wages for work. And repentance is a work that has to be done. It must be done. And yet salvation is free. It's the free grace of God. So how do we reconcile these things? Peter, here in chapter 10, is going to defend himself. These uncircumcised men went with him, if you remember right. Six of them went with him to his work with Cornelius. It says they were with him. It says in 10:44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. In 11:15 here, it says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as at the beginning. We mentioned this some time ago now, that this is mentioned here specifically like this, and I like it because it's helpful in that some people would say that there's a second work of the Holy Spirit, that Paul will say later, have you yet not received the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we haven't even heard of it. We talked about that. It's not a second grace of God, but it is a work there in the book of Acts in the beginning of the church, that it was going to be done in an orderly manner. It was going to be first done in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now to the Gentiles. Peter is there fulfilling the work of the word of the Lord upon this rock, this truth, but Peter was there as well. And so he's fulfilling his word just at the beginning. And then, of course, back in 10:45, it says the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now here, and I apologize, I have to lean over and do this now. I'm going to try to change this if I can. It's amazing here now that in chapter 11, right at the beginning, it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. That's important to understand, and we'll get into more of this, but it is important that they had to receive the word for something to happen, okay? They had to receive the word for there to be a change in their fellowship with God and their ability to live the godly life. Because when you believe, the Holy Spirit comes, right? And then we're empowered to repent. That's where we're going with this. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised party criticized him. Now, wait a minute. Who were these people in chapter 10 that went with him and saw this? Well, it probably wasn't all the party of the circumcised. It was some of them. But they should have, they came back and told what had happened. And yet the circumcised group again attacks Peter. And it's going to happen again in chapter 15 when we work through here. There are such things, there is such thing as a cult, cults. And the criticized, they criticize the Christian way of life. They criticize the idea that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. They criticize the idea that he was sinless. They criticize the idea that there is one church and one body of God. And so these people, they will begin to horn in on the church. You'll see this progressing through the book of Acts. And we see it progressing in the world today. I don't know, just as I thought I would give one example here. Have you ever heard of the New Apostolic Reformation? I'm gonna mention that one in particular today. There's lots of them. We've all heard of the Jehovah Witness. We've all heard of those kinds of things. The Mormons, those issues come up in our doctrine and our Bible that suggest that they have some significant problems when it comes to the grace of God. And the New Apostolic Movement is new, and I want to just mention it here that you need to be on the lookout for it, because they're suggesting that we need to return to the idea of the apostles and the prophets, that there's only certain people that can be preaching, and the power of God comes through, and they're going to bring in the kingdom of God. That sounds like much of the Reformation or the New Covenant movement. So we need to be aware of these kinds of things. These kinds of cults are alive and well within, sometimes even within our church, and we need to be careful that we not get caught up in this. The ultra-Calvinists believe that there's a limited atonement. And it says in 1 John 2:2, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. That's not limited. It's offered to everybody, but not everybody will accept it, you see. The free grace movement, of which I think in general we are part of, right? We believe in the absolute free grace of God, right? It's free for everyone who accepts it. And yet this movement, and we'll just call it a movement for today, this movement says there's no requirement for repentance. And yet the word metanoia is used in the book, in the Old Testament, I mean in the New Testament, several dozen times, and it's used in the book of Acts over a dozen times. And we're required to repent. What did Jesus say? I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He doesn't qualify them as Jews or Gentiles. He's just saying, if you're a sinner, I'm calling you to repentance. In Luke 24, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And there's the progression. It begins at Jerusalem and then Judea and to the outermost parts of the earth. I think I have one more here. Luke 15. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, this is the heart of God. When somebody turns to him and begins acting righteously to him, he rejoices. His heart is not grieved any longer. He rejoices, and you would picture the angels around there. They're seeing God rejoice. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to rejoice. And they're learning the grace of God as we are as well, as Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. Suggest. In Acts chapter 5, it says, him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So there's a granting, and let's just put that verse up now. 11:17, at the end here in this chapter, when Peter is talking about what has happened, at the end here of this it says, if then God gave the gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, see, that's the key. They believed in the Lord. Then it was granted to them. Who was that I could stand in the way, he says. Verse 18, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. He's granted repentance that leads to life. Now, so it happened with the Jews, and we could talk about the Old Testament here in a minute, but in the book of Acts, they go to the Jews, they go to the Samaritans, and then it comes to the Gentiles. Now, that means at some point, we were out. We're in now. It's granted to us now, but at some point, we were out. We were out of that grant. We were out of that of God's work in drawing us to him through repentance. Because it had to come through his son. It has to come through Jesus Christ. Let's talk about repentance, exactly what repentance means. Repentance is a turn or a change, especially the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it, and a hearty amendment, or a grant, or a change. So there's a recognition of a sin. Now, this is the real interesting point, that who allows us or causes us to recognize the sin? See, isn't that where salvation starts? The Holy Spirit was promised by the Lord to come and convict the world of sin and righteousness, and judgment. So, when it's granted to you, here comes the Holy Spirit. Jesus dies. The Holy Spirit comes. And the preaching of the gospel goes throughout the world with power. And you hear the word. And you're convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit. You receive the word. You love God for him and doing that work. And then you turn and say, wait a minute, my life has been in darkness. I've been blinded by Satan and the world. And now I'm enlightened. I understand that I'm a sinner. But we must be clean. You see, Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Only these kinds of people. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. Now, I think every one of us would say, wait a minute, that is not me. That's not me. I fall down, if not on all those points, at least one or two, or I could just keep going. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. Now, Lord, I apologize, but this leaves me out. I'm out. I can't do this. I can say, you know, you've heard kids, I won't do that anymore. You've heard adults say that. We've heard ourselves say that. I'm not going to do that anymore. I quit. And then... whatever, we sin. We're going to get to why here in a minute, but we do it. So, Lord, I'm in an impossible state. I'm in a state where I cannot help myself. There is no help for me, and I can't reach that holy mountain. And yet, and by the way, we're all sinners. Romans 3:9. We can go through the Romans road. We have. Already charged that all, both the Jews and the Greeks, are under sin. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek God. So we're all there. We're all there. But there's a difference between righteousness and repentance. You need to be declared righteous before God before God to even receive any of his gifts. And let's just talk about really briefly the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit. Those are the first two things. We can talk about your gift of the Spirit to work in the church, your gift of friendship, and all those kinds of things. But the first two you need is the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has done that. That's the work that he's done. When he hung on the cross, he's telling the Father, it is finished. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You're forgiven. Wash it away. He remembers them no more. As far as the east is from the west, you are clean before the Lord. You do not have to do anything else to be righteous before him. Okay? But that does not mean that we don't stop or we don't begin. We need to begin acting in righteousness. You see? There's something that has to take place in us, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And so he enlightens us. We understand with our mind, I'm a sinner, I can't do it. Okay, Lord, thank you for making me clean before the Father. Now what? Okay, here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the desire, let alone the will, let alone the ability. Here is the desire to turn and walk in the way the Lord wants you. So we are clean, we are righteous, and now if we've taken that act of repentance, we've turned and have done those things. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So now we've acknowledged that. Okay, Lord, I got to start walking this way. How am I going to do that? How am I going to repent? Let me put something down here real briefly. This is maybe helpful if you're taking notes. Number one, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number two, we are now separated from the power of sin. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So we're now alive in Christ. We're not going to die the second death. And number two, we're set free from darkness and free from the power of sin. We don't have to sin, but we do. Number three, we will be separated from the presence of sin. Revelation 21:27. But nothing unclean will enter into Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 2 Peter 3. But in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And remember, that's the holy hill that you want to reach. And we will reach there based on the righteousness of Christ. All right? But there will be a total separation from the presence of sin in your nature, on this earth, in the universe. It's going to be totally gone and separated when we get to heaven. So now, how do we deal with the presence of sin? We repent. Repent. Don't let anybody tell you that we should not, could not, or don't have to repent, because we do. And you understand, I think you understand that. How does this happen? God reveals his work to us. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard. The Gentiles also received the word. So the Lord takes the first step. He reveals the word to the world, to the whole world. He reveals the world, the word, and then we receive it. That's where our will comes in. Now, does he empower our will? I'm assuming that he does. It seems like he does. He gives us the faith and adds to our faith and all those things. But we have to come down on the biblical terms that we all have a free will, and we can all reject this or take it up. However, once you receive it, the Holy Spirit comes into you, resides with you, and he is the seal. The gift of God is irrevocable. He doesn't take it back. You are sealed for eternity, forever. So that's the first work. God reveals. You accept. The Spirit convicts. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior in order to grant repentance and forgiveness. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And when he comes, he will convict the world. Now, so he comes and convicts the world. You turn your life over to him. Does he stop convicting? Well, we who are in Christ know that that is not the case. Your conscience is pricked. Your heart hurts. You know as soon as something comes out of your mouth that's wrong, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Here comes the wrath. The discipline, not the wrath. There's two words for wrath. The discipline that Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, the discipline, the chastisement, two different words, because he's your father, and he chastises those who loves. And he loves his children. He loves you and me. So Holy Spirit, let Raymond have it today. He's out of sorts with me. Take him to the woodshed. Take him to the woodshed. You've seen or heard sermons where there's a sculpture and you know, how do you get that to look like what it's supposed to look like? Well, you chip away at it. You chip away at it. Big blocks fall off. Little pieces fall off. Same with clay. Remember the potter's clay where you're molding it, making it, and then it just doesn't come out right. And you add a little water and punch it and turn it into a ball again and start up over. Right? That didn't work. Or I've seen people who are knitting along, right? Oh, that didn't work. They pull out the old knit. It comes out. Lost 2 feet. Start over again. Because why? A righteous person falls 7 times and does what? Gets back up. We get back up. Because why? You're righteous. Christ has made you righteous. And my heart is turned to the Lord. And I love him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I love him. Lord, I'm sorry I grieved your spirit today. See, conviction leads to sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, now I rejoice. Not that you made me sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Sorrow gets us to change. Paul talks about a shipwrecked faith. He talks about a shipwrecked conscience. Where what happens is, and we may even do this in the Lord, where we go for the longest time and say, I'm not giving that up. I'm not giving her up. I'm not giving him up. I'm not giving this thing up. And at some point the Lord says, okay, time to come home. Or whatever the case may be. So he convicts us, and when we hear that, the best thing to do is immediately change and say, I repent of that. When was the last time that you said to the Lord, I repent of that? And if it's on the day of salvation, you got some work to do. We've all got work to do. Lord, I repent of that. Now the Spirit leads. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you. He equips you with every good thing to do his will. And may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good pleasure. Ephesians says, find out what it is that pleases the Lord. That's why we're never done. If we're alive on the planet, we say, okay, now I think I've got all my enemies conquered, right? They're all sitting in the closet, and I've buried all my sins. only to find out, wait a minute, something else is creeping up because he just showed his ugly head today. Lord, I repent. And we may have to do that because a righteous man does it 7 times. That's a perfection, by the way. You still have work to do. The name of the sermon today is working out your salvation. Because the Lord wants us to walk righteous before him, and we want to please him. And yet we're in this sinful nature. So in 1 John 3:22, we keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. Be sure that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments, John will say in 2:3. 1 John 2:3. I already said, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God are distinguished from the children of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Isn't it interesting that he puts that at the end, the loving the brother, because that may be the worst sin and the hardest work, isn't it? Somebody's going to make you mad and you're going to what? Let him have it. Or I'm going to what? I'm going to let him have it. You can't talk to me that way and just barrel into him. No, no, there are times to confront your brother or your sister, but there is always a time to walk righteously before the Lord. And to be frank with you, when you get up in the morning, just pray the prayer that David prayed. Keep me from willful sin. Keep me from willful sin. And then I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then at the end of the day, Lord, Ray, now you're taking up all the whole day, right? Beginning and end, we're going to bookend the day with this whole thing. Lord, recall to mind anything I have done that hurts you, that grieves your spirit. And by the way, if I've hurt anybody, I need to know that too. I need to know it so that I can repent of it and be right with you and not grieve the spirit. You see, it's part of the sanctification process. You are justified in Jesus Christ. You are clean before him. There are no issues there. But you are pleasing to him if you're walking in a sanctified work, set apart. Sanctification means set apart, doing his will, finding out what pleases him and what makes him have fellowship with us. Which brings us to the benefits of repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Do you know or do you realize that even in your righteous state, your fellowship with Jesus Christ, and by the way, he calls you friends and he says, a friend tell his friends what he's doing. So he wants to tell us what he's doing. He doesn't do that with slaves, he says. We do that with friends, and so he wants us to know his truth. But what happens if we are out of fellowship with him? That there is like, okay, wait a minute, we have to get something squared away here. Remember the saying, the passage that says, if you go to give your offering and something comes to mind that somebody may have something against you, what do? Go make it right? Well, if he's doing that for others, he's saying that about himself as well. That the Lord said, listen, I really want to do this work in you. I really want to carry this thing out through you. I really want to pour this truth onto you and this understanding that you can fulfill my pleasure and have a joyful life. But we got a problem. So he's not just going to, it's like spoiling a kid, right? Like, yeah, he's okay, just a kid. Just, you know, give him what he wants. Instead of disciplining him and saying, okay, I tell you what, there's a reward for good behavior. And that really is what this is, that there is an ongoing reward of fellowship with the Father in Jesus Christ. We don't grieve the Spirit. Number two, he who sent me, John 8:29, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. John 8, 9, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and does his will. So God is hearing you. You are making his heart leap and be full of joy by your continued work in love. Remember Paul? He used to talk about battling the body. He said, struggling against our body, I pull my body into submission. We do that because I want the Father to be pleased. I love him so much. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but instead we want to please God. And just finally, the last one is joy. Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's two truths there, actually, that we keep his commands and enlightens our eyes further. But the first one, the commands, or his precepts, or his rules, his law, we keep it with our heart, not the Ten Commandments, must do, you know, Noahic law, Mosaic law, but the precepts of the Lord are right, and they make our heart rejoice. Now, you who have been in the church for a long time and in Christ for a long time know this well. You know when you're out of sorts with the Lord. Do you walk around with a smile? We've talked about this, and my wife and I have talked about this. It's not today, okay, so don't worry. But I walk into the church, and I put a smile on my face. How you doing today? Glad to see you. Everything's hunky-dory, we would say, right? What's really going on underneath that skin, you know? What's really going on? Only my wife knows. And sometimes not even her. Because we want to hide it, we want to come in. But you know deep inside, or not even very deep. It's like right under the skin. Man, I'm out of sorts with somebody. And let's start with the Lord. Let's start with the last time I yelled at my wife, or I did something else, or I'm out of sorts with one of you. And that's why the Lord says, hey, fix it. Fix it. Because I want you to have a life full of joy. I want you to rejoice. And the longer that you go in that sin without repenting, the joy just ticks down, down and down and down. And so many other things go right along with that. Our relationship with others, our work in the ministry, our work elsewhere, it just ticks down because we're out of sorts with the Lord. There's great benefits of repentance. So the work is not done. When it says Labor Day tomorrow, take a day off, but not repentance. Repentance doesn't get a day off, okay? The Lord does not have a Labor Day. He take that day to say, Lord, am I right with you? But I do hope that you rejoice and take a day off tomorrow. Most of you, anyway, who get the day. Rejoice in him. By your joy and your work and your walk in the Lord, you're going to help others to understand this life. The Lord said that I gave you life, I've given you abundant joy, unspeakable joy, waters that gush. And that can be fulfilled. That's not going to be fulfilled just in the millennium, although it will be ultimately filled in the millennium and beyond. But that is a promise for now. I have come that you may have life and that abundant. It begins now. Start with your repentance with the Lord and make sure that everything's right.